There's an old preacher joke about the preacher who had a great sermon on humility but could never get enough people together in one place to preach it. It may be worth his while. I want to speak to you this morning, and then maybe a couple more mornings, maybe a third, we'll see, on the devil. Now, immediately when a preacher says that, it seems like the home crowd turns to an away crowd. It seems like the mood shifts in the room. And yet, I'm convinced that you and I need to know about the devil if there is one. Now, I think is because, at least in our culture, the devil has become sort of a comic figure with the red horns and red tail. And so, you know, if you say, do you believe in the devil? If you're thinking red horns, red tail, you would reasonably say, no, I don't think I believe in that. I think another reason is because in our culture, we like to look for sociological reasons, environmental reasons, mental reasons why things happen. And so we want to look at Hitler and say, well, you know, always starts with a mother. It's always the mother's fault somehow. And it's a mother, and then, you know, he had trauma in the war. And then after World War One, he came back and the Jews were prospering and there was envy. And then it became easy for him to blame the Jews for larger issues in the culture. And that's how 80 million people got killed. All right. But we look for reasons other than evil power in the world. I think another perhaps reason is because in America, it's easy for people, not everybody, maybe not most, but many people are able to grow up in a life that's fairly protected and to perhaps go to college or go do things that they find valuable. And they live a long time without really bad things happening to them. That's possible in America. Maybe not probable, but possible. And I remember Miroslav Volf, who, and I've quoted him many times here before, he was born in the Baltic, I forget which nation, but it was one of the Baltic nations that had maybe Croatia. And he said, you know, in the 1990s, we had civil war. And I didn't know of a single person who did not have a family member who was murdered or raped in that war. He said, in America, people like to sit around and say, is there a hell or not? He said, I tell you, he said, that is a first world discussion you have in Applebee's when everything's gone right in your life. But if you grow up in a place of intense brutality, the only thing that keeps you from taking a gun and shooting people is the belief in hell. And I think, again, when you are around evil and you've experienced evil in your life, it's a lot easier to believe there's a devil. And if you've lived a sort of a charmed life up to now, it's easy for you to be philosophical and say, you know, that's for the people who, you know, don't have the intellect that I have. But again, theologically, I think you have to believe in a devil because it's the idol of the devil and demons is in the Bible well over 100 times. So theologically, you have to deal with those passages. But I think also logically, if you believe in God, you've already crossed the hurdle where you shouldn't have a logical problem, because if you believe in a being that's entirely good, a spirit being, you've already crossed over. It shouldn't be that difficult for you to believe in a spiritual being that's entirely bad. And again, that's where the scriptures come down. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. I hope that guy there that, you know, they always say the devil looks rough. I think he's a nice looking guy. I hope that didn't look like a former boyfriend of yours or something. It's like, I used to date him. Yes, he is the devil. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. When we think about the devil, we're first of all thinking about power and action. Power and action. Notice, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, because you're going to need the whole armor of God. Put it all on. Now, there are, I think, Christians, and if you've come to Christ, you have been given the armor. I don't think everybody's put on the armor, and that creates a problem as well. But he says, put on the whole armor of God, because you're battling principalities. Principality, that's a palady with a prince, literally. You're dealing with strong men. You're dealing with organized power in action. You're dealing with a devil. You're dealing with demons under the devil. You're dealing with people who are controlled by demons under the devil. And so he says, put on the whole armor, because you've got a situation where there is power being aimed at you in the spiritual realm. Now, not everything that is bad happens because of the devil. If your phone falls off the nightstand and breaks, devil's not after your iPhone. In fact, he probably wants your iPhone functioning. That's a great tool of his. So he's not after your iPhone. That didn't happen by the devil. If the TV goes out, that's the satellite. That's not Satan. That's not happening. There are people who blame the devil for stuff, and it's like, no, you ate what you ate. You know what you put in your body for 40 years. That's what's happening in your health. There are people who would say, you know what, the devil's after me and my job. And it may be that you're not under attack, you're underperforming at your job. There are boys who say, you know, the devil's really after me. I can't even get a date. And see, before you get a date, you got to get a car. That's the problem. She wants a guy with a Chevrolet, and you got Chevrolet legs. And she wants the car, not the legs. My son Sam, he's 6, and he goes to Uncle Buck on Sundays. And last week, he overheard his mother talking on the phone about somebody who died. And he came over and said, Uncle Buck says bad things come from the devil, so I guess they died because of the devil. And she didn't correct him, because he's getting there. I mean, he'd go to the Garden of Eden and temptation, and then death comes to the... Well, you know, we didn't stop him, but a minute later, he worked out farther ramifications, because the schoolwork came, and he said, well, schoolwork is bad, so came from the devil, too. Now, he's going to have to get his theology fixed on that issue. But not everything bad comes from the devil. But there is a devil. There are demons, the Bible repeatedly says, and a lot of what happens in my life and in your life could be traced to something out there. We battle not against flesh and blood. We battle against things that we cannot see. The addiction is just not about the environmental issue in your life. The things going on in our nation are just not issues regarding education and politicians making poor decisions. There's something going on out there. It's greater than what you see. As Tony Evans, the great preacher, would say, he would say, if you only see what you see, you haven't seen all there is to see. There's something else out there. You know, it's interesting. Now, I've been pastoring for 20 years now. And it almost never fails. And when I see it now, I pray about it, because it's like, oh boy, here we go. You can be pastoring 100, 200, 300, 400 people. And you're working with a person, maybe a guy with a sexual weakness. And then over here, you're talking to this other person, and it's a woman, and it's like, oh, You got a sexual weakness. Well, this is a big church. They'll never find each other. Ah, doggone it, they find each other. I mean, you could take a guy who's got sort of an abusive issue and a dominance issue over here, and it's like, oh, all the way over there is a woman who's got low self-esteem that's been dominated by the man in her life, and it's like, well, they're working on their stuff, but they're not going to find each other. They, and by George, they find each other. See, you're battling not against flesh and blood. There's something else. I've told people this. I had a friend who was a musician. That says about all you need to know. No, I'm joking. The musician, and he used to, you know, play in the clubs on the weekend, and he was a self-admitted sexual addict. He told me that, so I can tell you that. And he said, I was sitting there one day, and there was an old guy we were playing with, and he looked right at me, and he said, you know, and these are his words, not mine. He said, you know why all you sexual freaks find each other? He said, because you all possessed by the same spirit. You walk in the room, and I wouldn't say you're possessed by the same spirit, but there is power in action out there. If you, again, see all you can see, you haven't seen everything there is to see going on. There's something going on. Now you say, well, hold up a second. I thought God was in control. I get the Bible says Satan's the prince of the power of the air and the god of the age and the ruler of the age. But how does that coexist with God being in control? Well, we're going to get into that tonight. But there are limitations placed on Satan from the cross. He is bound. There is a sense in which he has been cast down. And you intuitively know that if you're a believer, because you're not afraid of him. And if he wasn't bound, you should be afraid of him. But he is a dog on a chain, as we talked about. And a dog on a chain can't mess you up unless you wander into the radius of the chain, and then he can tear you apart. And there's a way, again, in which Satan is operating, and to the degree that we give him room to operate, we are susceptible to the power that he yields in high places. I mean, now, you guys may think I'm crazy with what I'm about to say. I think there are even places that are satanic strongholds in our culture. You know, in Acts chapter 8, Philip, the disciple, goes down to Samaria. And the Bible says the whole region was essentially under the spell of Simon the sorcerer. I mean, the whole region was following a guy who had demonic power operating in him. You go to Luke chapter 8, and then again, same passage, I think, in Mark chapter 5. Jesus runs into a guy who's got 2,000 demons. It doesn't say he has 2,000 demons. It says the demons get cast out of him and 2,000 pigs die. Like there's a lot of demonic activity in that cemetery he was living in. You know, Jesus was saying in Mark or Matthew chapter 13, he said, if a demon's cast out of a man and nothing's put in the place, in other words, Jesus isn't put in his heart, the demon will come back with seven more. The second bondage will be greater than the first. That there are places you ought to avoid if you're serious about what I'm talking about. See, I don't think you should be in the nightclubs, in the night places, in the party places, because see, those are demonic strongholds. And you go there, three things are going to happen. If you keep going back, you're going to get addicted to something, you're going to get bound. You're going to lose your heart to somebody or something you ought not lose your heart to. Or you're going to become so worthless you damage the lives of others. And you'll be a tool in your family to prevent them from serving God. Only three things are going to happen when you mess around in those places. And those are all the work of the devil. Binding, addiction, causing you to lose your heart to something that will destroy you and use you. Or you yourself becoming a destructive person in the lives of others. And what else do you expect when you go into places and the vast majority of people are only there for four reasons? To get high, to get drunk, to get laid, or to get in a fight. That's a place where Satan is at work. There's a stronghold of Satan. You know, there's a place in, the whole Old Testament, really. In the whole Old Testament, nation of Israel could never get freed from idol worship. And you look at it and you say, why couldn't they stay out of the pagan temples? Time and time again, God would say, you're going to be destroyed if you worship the idol. Stay out of the pagan temples. And when you read it, it's like, I don't get the allure of, you know, you go to the pagan temple, like, all right, there's an idol. That's the sun. We worship the sun god here. Well, that's a big deal, man. Why blow up the nation and your life for that? Well, you missed the point of the temples where idol sacrifices were happening. In the Old Testament, if you want, and they've uncovered drugs like opium and hemp from way back when they do archaeological digs. In fact, sorcerer translates in the Greek pharmakeia, where you get pharmacy from. When you go down to get your pills, just don't call them doctor, call them sorcerer Bill. Guys, that's pharmakeia. But if you wanted to get drugs in Old Testament times, where would you find the sorcerer at? He'd be at the pagan temple. If you wanted to hook up with somebody, where would you find the prostitutes at? The pagan temple. If you wanted to hear all the funky, crazy music in the world that your parents wouldn't let you listen to, where would you find it? It'd be playing at the pagan temple. The pagan temples, I don't think it was about the sun god. I think it was about the atmosphere, the drugs, the sex, and the music kept drawing those people back into that culture. That's what those pagan temples were. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that essentially those places were places of demons. And the people who were worshiping there were only worshiping demons. That's what all that was about. It was a demonic stronghold that kept drawing them back. It's interesting in places like Jeremiah chapter 2 where the people are condemned and they're told that the nation is going to be destroyed because they can't stay out of the nightclubs, essentially. And they say, we can't. We've lost our hearts and to our idols we must go. See, even the music. Music influences you to do things. It does. I mean, listen, you can be, let's see, you all are supposed to be, if you're reading through the Bible straight through, you'd be in the middle of Leviticus now. You can be sitting there reading Leviticus and watching a little TV and a commercial come on and the background music's Marvin Gaye. Now, all of a sudden, Leviticus isn't all that interesting anymore. You wonder where your wife's at. Music has power. Music has power. And so don't tell me that there isn't music that is used by demonic forces to influence you to do things you wouldn't otherwise do. Amen. And by the way, Stay away from the Ouija boards and the fortune tellers and the horoscopes. And I don't think those 1-800 numbers are on anymore, but who was the Miss, was it Chloe? Cleo. Probably dead by now. Cleo. It's right on the tip of Thomas's tongue, I'll tell you that. Have to check his phone to see if he's in his and I'm trying to be serious now. Quit dressing your kids up, and you quit dressing up like witches and devils. Halloween. You're trifling with something that you don't understand the power thereof. You're trifling. And again, there's three tools of Satan: to enslave you, addiction, to cause you to fall in love with things that will break your heart and ruin your life, or to take you and make you just about useless so that you're the biggest impediment between your family and God, or your family coming to God. There's power in action here. And there's wisdom in temptation. Notice he says, you got to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles, the trickery of the devil. Everybody doesn't get the same temptation. Everybody doesn't get the same amount of attention from the devil. There is wisdom in the temptation. He knows your struggle. He knows what your issue is. Some of you aren't tempted to... I say this in all humility because I was never around it. I'm not tempted by alcohol. It's just not something that I was ever around. It's not in my life. But I have things that I am very much tempted with. Some of you aren't tempted with the things others are tempted. Some of you, we've joked, you'll never be tempted to wear a thong at the beach because you're like me. Our bodies were what they had in mind when they invented culottes many years ago. You're not tempted to do that. You're not tempted to towards drugs or those kinds of things. But Satan might know that you have low self-esteem. And because of your low self-esteem, you have given way to some envy in your life. It's easy for you to compare your life unfavorably to others. And because you have low self-esteem, which gives birth to envy, you are highly prone to gossip and negativity. To hear somebody else torn down in your hearing feels about as good as beer to an alcoholic. It satisfies some need in you that makes you feel more than you are. He knows you got that weakness. He knows that you really want to be liked. And that's a weakness for you. You want people in the school you go to like you. He knows that you have a struggle with that. He knows that you worry about money. And you would be dishonest in regards to money because you're really worried about it. He doesn't have to work hard to get you not to tithe or to give offerings because you're worried about the money. He knows that you live through your children and that there's a way to hurt you and your children because of this relationship. He knows that you're very ambitious and you want to get high in the company that you're in. And that you'll take shortcuts potentially to get there. He knows that's a weakness with you. He knows you really do want to be married. Although you tell people that you don't care, you really do care, and you care more than anybody would know. And so, see, he knows the weakness, and he knows when to tempt you. He knows to tempt you when you're very tired. Interesting, when Jesus is in the wilderness, the devil doesn't come the first day, he comes the 40th day. He knows when you're tired. He knows that you have been dismissed or disregarded or insulted and made to feel like you're not worth much. And he knows this is an opportune time to come and talk to you. He knows that there's some things going on in your family. See, he knows when to come. And see, you know, in our day and age, one of the things we're worried about is AI, artificial intelligence. And you and I are already feeling the effects of that, because if you buy one thing from one place, you don't even have to buy anything. If you just Google search something, man, it's hitting your Facebook for the next 2 months. I mean, multiple ads a day. If a guy slips up and looks at one thing he maybe ought not have looked at, AI is going to eat him up with temptation for the foreseeable future. Now, if AI can do that, why can't Satan do it? In fact, I wonder if AI is going to be used of Satan, or if it's going to make his job that much easier. We live in an age where if the advertisers know your weakness, what do the powers of hell know about you? There's wisdom in temptation. There's power in action. But notice here, three times it says, but there's power to stand, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you may be able, I like verse 13, withstand. Withstand means stand against. Withstand just doesn't mean this. Withstand means that. You're there, you know, it's like your wife who's been insulted once too much. It's boom, it's right there. It's that bulldog look. And he says, you can stand, you can withstand against the devil. There is power to stand. And the following verses talk about the armor that you and I ought to put on to stand. But I just want to stop right there. There is power against us, yes. There is wisdom aimed against us, but there is a greater power to stand against the enemy that is provided by Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting there when Jesus is being tempted. Matthew doesn't include a verse that Luke does. It's recorded in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. And it says that when Satan comes against Jesus and begins to tempt him, and Jesus repeatedly says, it is written. Bang, it is written. And he stands on the word of God. Bible says that Satan left him. And this is what the Luke passage says. I think it's verse 13 of Luke 4. It says, and he left him for a season. And some of your translations will say for an opportune time. You can withstand him. He'll be back, but you withstand when he comes back. And when you stand against the devil, sometimes I think you just ought to talk. And I don't know who hears what, but you might even say, listen, devil, you think that I can't stop drinking, but I can. I'm going to stand against you. You think that I can't give up pornography, but I'm going to stand against you. You think that I'm just going to go back and fall into the same old temptations I've always fell into, but there is one now greater in me, and he has given me the power to stand. Just stand. Just stand. You don't have to stand mean. E.V. Hill, the old great preacher, used to say, some people say, I'm standing against the devil. He says, you look like the devil the way you're standing. Just stand. Just be cool, man. Just stand. You don't have to look mean. Just stand. You stand on the word of God. Again, we're going to look at some more things coming up. This is just an introduction to this topic. But I wonder today, will you stand with me? Don't withstand, stand. I wonder today, as we've been talking about this, I just want to prompt your thinking for a moment. I wonder if there are things that you can't break in your life. Maybe there's an addiction. Maybe your heart is so drawn to something and you can't break the affection of it. You know it's destroying you. You know it's killing you, but to my idol I must go, you say. And because you want to be free, you go to therapy, you take the medicine. Now, I'm not saying don't do those things, because some human issues are multidimensional. But it's never crossed your mind that there's another reason why I'm doing what I'm doing. There's a power, it's a wisdom behind the temptation. It's the reason why I keep falling. And not only is there a power and a wisdom, but there's not enough power in me to withstand it. I think that's something that you got to think through as a person. You're dealing with something. You know, the Bible will say that just the right time, when we were powerless, Christ came and died for us. The great problem humans have is a problem of power. You don't have enough power to do right, and the enemy has enough power and wisdom to keep you doing wrong. Well, I want you to know there is a great supply of power, an infinite supply of power in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that He will send to indwell you. And it doesn't mean that Satan's not alive. It means you have the power in your life now to say no. Power to stand, power to stand, power to stand. And there may be someone else here today, and you have been Satan's chew toy. I mean, everything good in your life is in flames. Everything good in your life has just been chewed up. And you have made an endless amount of resolutions and new beginnings. But it doesn't get better. I would propose to you, and if you are a modern, educated person, I know this sounds crazy to you, but I would propose to you that you have not yet withstood against the thing that's your greatest enemy, which is the powers of hell. I want you to know there's restoration in your life. What the devil's taken, God can give back to you. What the locusts have taken, God can restore to you. And He can infill you and give you the power to say no to the enemy. I wonder today if that would draw you to the Lord today. The only one who can really help us is Jesus. Maybe there are people in your life and you've had to watch a child just get torn up. Just really get ravaged. Maybe today's the day that you begin to pray for them. And not just pray that their mind would come back to them, but pray against the powers of hell. Pray, Lord, intercede. Invade their lives. Give them strength to say no. Let's pray together.